Thank you, man. Appreciate that. Amen. All right. We're in Exodus chapter 25 tonight. Exodus 25. We won't be long this evening. I know we have that birthday and anniversary fellowship. That's important, so we won't be real long. But Exodus 25, we want to continue the study of the tabernacle. And thank you, men, for handing those out. Really appreciate it, you being ready like that and passing those out. So we looked at the outside of the tabernacle, the curtain that goes around the outside, the door of the tabernacle. Then we entered the court and saw the altar for burnt offerings there. And then also the laver. And now we've entered the tabernacle proper. And if you were to enter the tabernacle, you look to your left as you walk in the door, and you would see the golden candlestick there, the candlestick that the Lord had told Moses to make when he was up on the mount, and he showed him the pattern of the things that he was supposed to create for the worship of the Lord and for the Lord to have a place to meet with the people. And there's over six times, at least six times, in the stories in the scriptures about the tabernacle, in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, where he says, I will meet with them there. And that doesn't include the times where he said, I will dwell with them. So it's a place, it's a meeting place. And many times we call it the tent of meeting. It's where God would meet with his people. And so we need to keep that in mind as we enter the tabernacle proper and go in to see the different things that are there that represent different facets of the Lord Jesus Christ, and recognize that this was God's meeting place. This was where God communed with his people, where he said, I will dwell with them, and that where he wanted to have fellowship with his people. And so as the priests would go in there, it was really an expression of fellowship with the Lord, national and personal for the priests. And we looked at last week as we went to the laver, only the priests were allowed to wash the laver. Anybody could bring their offering to the altar, but only the priests could then wash at the laver before they entered. And the laver was positioned in front of the door, not to the side, but in front, in the way, into the entrance of the tabernacle, so that to go into the tabernacle, you had to wash. There was no way around it, except you walk around it and purposely do that. And then if you did that, you'd be struck dead because you entered without washing. So the Lord didn't make it easy to be struck dead. He made it difficult to be struck dead. You had to be a rebel in order for that to happen. You had to go around God's way. You could even be dumb, forgive me, and you'd stumble into the laver and realize, oh, I need to wash before I go in there. It was not an easy thing for it to happen. God made it easy for us to wash. And he does so for the believer also, remembering as we enter into the Lord's presence that only those who are believer priests have the ability to wash at the laver. Only those who've already trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, as we look at some parallels to our Christianity, to the Old Testament tabernacle, that we wash at the laver. We are believer priests, and we have the opportunity and the responsibility before we enter the Lord's presence to wash at the laver, to become sanctified before the Lord. And we looked at that last time, so I won't belabor the point. But we now enter into the tabernacle to the presence of the Lord. And immediately on the left, our eyes, if we were to enter it today, would be caught, the light that's there would grab them. Because there was a light burning at all times in the tabernacle on the lampstand that we see. It's called a candlestick here. Really, that's the Hebrew word menorah, I've learned. And we know that word. We see those around. And the idea of a menorah is something that it bears light. So we called they translated it as a candlestick. It didn't necessarily hold a wax candle like we think, but it was more like a dish. Each candle holder, as we would think of a candle holder, was like a little dish with oil in it. And there would be some kind of a wick in it that would burn, and it would wick the oil up into the fabric, whatever it was, and they would burn it that way, something to that effect. And there was light in there at all times. And so this light, we can see easily how that light would portray Jesus Christ, can't we? He was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, John chapter 1 tells us. So we understand right away that this light pictures Jesus Christ, and all the parts of the tabernacle picture Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord God, as he gave these instructions to Moses, was very careful to tell him that you needed to do these following this pattern that I show thee in the mount. You have to do it this way and no other way. And again, when we look at the types in Scripture, and even the things that we practice today that are delivered to us in Scripture, practices that we ought to have that are representative, that are types of something else, we need to do them exactly right. Because if we don't do them exactly right, we're messing with the type. And if we're messing with the type, it means we don't truly understand what God's trying to, what God wants to teach us. And we talk about baptism and the Lord's table, how we need to do those in a correct manner so that we don't manipulate God's type, what God wants us to remember, what God wants to memorialize. And it is the same here as he was pointing and picturing Jesus Christ coming and the work of Jesus Christ in the tabernacle. It was important that he did it exactly right. Exodus chapter 25, we'll start reading in verse 31, and then we'll pray. Verse 31, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls. And thou shalt make staves for the altar," I turned two pages here. "His knops and his flowers shall be of the same, and his six branches, and six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches out of the candlestick out of the one side, three branches out of the candlestick out of the other side, and then the central shaft that makes seven, three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in other branch, with a knop and a flower, so in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same, and it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it," that means around it, or opposite it, at other places in the room. "And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." Look that thou make them after their pattern, which was shown thee in the mount. We learn from Hebrews 9 that these things that we see in the tabernacle here, the Old Testament instructions that God gave to Moses to build the tabernacle, were figures of the true. And that's why it was so important that Moses make them after their pattern that God showed him. They're figures of the true. These things are replicated in some way in heaven. And some suggest that there's an actual replication of the tabernacle in heaven. I'm not sure about that. But I know that these same ideas occur in heaven, however they happen. And so these are figures of the true, the Lord says. Figures of the true. So there's a true tabernacle in glory where we see these things played out. So I want to go through four different things here where we can learn something from this candlestick that we have in the Lord's Word. And there are many, many other things to learn, but just four that we'll look at tonight. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the true light. We thank you for the fact that we can believe on that light, and he is the light of life, and we can have true life because of that light. We thank you for the opportunity we have to have a relationship with you, to commune with you, to meet with you, and the fact that you dwell with us. We thank you for allowing us into your presence, even tonight. It's a special thing to us, Lord, and help us not to take it for granted. Help us not to become normal to us, but help us to recognize the great gravity of the situation and understand the great blessing that it is to be able to come to you. We thank you, Father, for these things, and we ask your blessing on tonight's service in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, number one, the Lamb speaks of the purity of Christ. The Lamb speaks of the purity of Christ. If you turn over there with me, hold your place here. We'll turn to all these passages so that we can see them. There's many more, but just some that we mentioned tonight for time's sake. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, this is talking about Jesus. Verse 2, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Jesus, being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so he talks about the purity of Christ, the brightness of his glory, being the one who purged our sins. And we see the purity of Christ even affecting those who believe on him. Those who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation are made pure by Jesus Christ, who is the express image. He is the fulfillment of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians, over there, chapter 2. I can get there. Verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So we're talking about the light in the tabernacle. We see the brightness of God. And what does Jesus Christ's brightness do? What does the Lord's brightness do? It destroys the wicked. God's brightness destroys the wicked. So the light of Christ destroys that which is sinful, that which is wicked. All right, then over to Isaiah 59. And verse 9, he's contrasting light and darkness. "Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. We wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness." And he says, we're looking for the light of God. We're looking for justice. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. John 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light." So he contrasts light and darkness and righteousness and sin. Also 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. And these are familiar to us. 1 John 1, 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Again, the purity of Christ coming through, even cleansing those who believe on him. Of course, we understand that 7 is the number of perfection and completion. We see that all through scriptures in many different areas. I won't belabor that point. But look at Exodus chapter 27. Exodus 27, even the oil that would light the lamp was pure. Exodus 27, verse 20. This is in preparing the tabernacle again. 27, verse 20. "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always." So pure olive oil. The lamp was pure gold. The light speaks of purity of Christ, and even the olive oil that was put in was supposed to be pure olive oil. All of those three things speak of the purity of Christ. The lamp speaks of the purity of Christ. So when they would walk into the tabernacle, they would see this light, and it would remind them in many ways of the purity of Christ, or of the perfection of Christ, the fullness of Christ. The lamp, number two, speaks of the preciousness of Christ. The material was of great value. It was pure gold, and they say a talent. And it depends on what the weight of a talent was, but by one estimate, that could be about over $1 million, maybe like $1.2 or $3 million, just in gold weight for this thing in today's dollars, just in gold weight, over $1 million just for this just the weight for this candlestick. That doesn't, if it were to be around today that we could find it, it would be invaluable. There would be no 1.2 million or anything like that. Just in gold weight, that's how much it's would be worth. And so it's a very precious thing, just in its value because of its material. Gold always speaks of glory and majesty and riches and wealth in Scripture. We see that. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. We think of the preciousness of Christ. Revelation 4, verse 5, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the Lord, which are the 7 spirits of God before the Lord." So here, the lamps are right before the Lord in a precious place, in a special place. Psalm 36, verse 9. We preached on this 2 Wednesday nights ago, Psalm 36. Look at verse 9. He says, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light." And he's enjoying the Lord. Remember back in the beginning, verse 7, he says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness." So he's looking at how precious the Lord is to him, and he talks about the light of the Lord. And so the light of the Lord Jesus is precious. And of course, we don't need to turn there to Revelation chapter 21 and realize that the Lord Jesus is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. All right, number 3, the lamp speaks of the power and presence of Christ. The lamp speaks of the power and presence of Christ. If you look back in Exodus chapter 25, verse 6, it says, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense. These were things that they were to bring in an offering for the Lord. What were they to bring? Oil for the light. Oil, the light was supplied by the oil. Without the oil, there'd be no light. Oil was the power. Oil is like we turn the lights on here, and we get it from electricity. If we don't have the electricity flowing, we don't have the light. It was the same with the oil. If the oil was not there, there was no power. There was no presence of the Lord exemplified by the burning light. It was not able to burn. All right, we go to Romans chapter 8. And you say, why all these turning around? Just because things that are imagery, I want you to see in Scripture the parallels. Romans 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Notice that phrase, the Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And then 1 Peter 1. Verse 11, he says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Spirit of Christ mentioned twice here. Why do we emphasize the Spirit of Christ? Because oil in the Scripture and anointing oil often speaks of consecration to the Lord and Holy Spirit enablement. When we see oil, we think of the power of the Holy Spirit, supplying the power. For the Christian life, we think of the Holy Spirit supplying to us the power to live the Christian life in the way that God wants us to. It is not for oil there in your notes is a picture of consecration and Holy Spirit enablement. So when we look at the Holy Spirit here, it's the Spirit of Christ. By the way, the Spirit speaks of Christ. So the oil in the lamp is the power of Christ to help us live a righteous life. It's not for the outside world. It's only for believers. If you look at Exodus chapter 27, verse 21, he says verse 20 talks about the pure olive oil that was necessary. He says it was for the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So who is allowed to work with the lamp? Aaron. Only for the priests. Just like the laver, the lamp was only for the priests to operate. Nobody else was allowed to operate. Hey, it's not for the outside world to operate under the power of the Spirit. The outside world, when I say the outside world, those that are lost, those who have not trusted in Christ, you might be here in the building and still be part of those without. If you've not trusted Christ, you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's no lamp burning. The oil is cut off from you. You're not filled with oil because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have the power to live the Christian life. It's not for the outside world. It's only for believers. Notice if you look at Isaiah chapter 61, thinking about this oil. Isaiah 61. And verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of this prison to them that are bound. Of course, we see that then repeated in the New Testament in Acts 10. Psalm 133 talks about the oil that ran down Aaron's beard and how special of a thing that was, consecrating Aaron and his sons to the priestly ministry, separating them to the Lord's work and enabling them for service because they were set apart from the world. By the way, Christian, that is how we are fit for the Holy Spirit to control us. When we empty ourselves of the world, when we're set apart from the world, what does Ephesians 5 tell us? To be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, don't be controlled by something other than, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. So are we consecrated and set apart? Do we have the oil of the Spirit in our lives? And then Exodus 29, verse 7, he talks about anointing the priest. Verse 7, "Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." Now, the same oil was used for keeping the lamp burning as was used for this. It says that back in chapter 27. Maybe it's not in 27, but another passage it says that the oil, the same oil was used. If you look at verse 21, "Thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed or consecrated and separated for the Lord, made holy for the Lord, and his garments with his sons and his sons' garments with him." Consecrated to the Lord. That is how we get the Holy Spirit enablement. Now, something to note is that the lamp was always burning. The lamp was always burning. Exodus chapter 27, again, verse 20. He says, "Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord." So even at nighttime, there were those who were dedicated, their work was to, from evening until morning, to order the lamps, keep the oil filled in that lamp so that it didn't burn out. It was to never run out. The only time it would not be burning was when they would move and they had the golden snuff dish there and they would snuff it out in order to move it as the tabernacle moved. But it was always burning, to keep the lamp burning always. The power of the Holy Spirit is always available for us. Always available for God's people. And by the way, it's available at night. It's available at night. It's available in the night season. When we're going through a hard time, whether it's day or night, the lamp is still burning. Maybe there's no sacrifices going on at that time. Maybe there's no worship going on that time. It's a quiet time regarding a fellowship with the Lord, but the lamp is still burning. God's power is always available, and it's always a burning. He causes the lamp to burn always. So never think that the presence of God is not able to be found, or that the power of God is somehow unavailable because you're not at church, or because you're in a place where you can't get down on your knees and seek the Lord, or where in your place where you're under great duress and under great stress, and the waters are choppy and life is in turmoil. No, you can have access to the Lord's presence and to the Lord's power because the lamp of God's power is always burning. The lamp of the power of Christ, if you've believed on Him, is always burning. Now, also, number four, and in closing, the lamp speaks of producing fruit in Christ, or of our practicing of our Christian lives in Christ. We think about that, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Spirit of Christ in our lives, working in us those things which are meet for the Lord's service, helping us to do the Lord's work in God's way. You know, a lot of times we want to do the Lord's work without the Lord's power, don't we? Or a lot of times we think of doing something productive, but we don't think about the Lord's power for service. But as we would go into the presence of the Lord, there's the light burning, the light of Jesus Christ burning. You know, a couple things about this. Number one, it was this lamp was situated to the south. All right, you think, well, what does that matter? It was situated to the south. Well, the Lord was specific in mentioning to Moses where these things were supposed to be, and there was a reason for that. And He says it needs to go on the south side, southward, and we see that in chapter 40, verse 24. We won't turn there, but you can. It's there. It's on the south. The south speaks of blessing in the scriptures. Turn to Job 37. Job 37. Just like the north, when he talks about the north, he's often talking about something negative coming from the north, and the same also from the east. And here we are in the northeast. Not a great place, but the south and the west are both good things in scriptures, and we see many blessings and warmth coming from the south and from the west. Chapter 40, verse 24, I'm looking at Exodus. Chapter 37, verse 17: "How thy garments are warm when He quieteth the earth by the south wind." And He's talking about the blessings that God causes the light to shine in verse 15. The light of His cloud to shine. He's talking about blessing. And He says, "Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him which is perfect in knowledge?" And He wants us to understand that the south wind is a kind thing. It's a blessing thing, the south wind. He quieteth the earth by the south wind. And these are just a few of the passages. How about Psalm 126:4? Psalm 126, verse 4, he says, I'll start reading in verse 3, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." He's talking about the blessing of the Lord removing Israel from captivity. He says, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." And so, again, south connected with the Lord's blessing. Acts 27, verse 13, we won't turn there, but Paul was in the ship with them, and they weren't going to sail because of the bad weather, but then they saw a south wind come. And so they said, well, it must be good sailing because there's a south wind. And so they went, and of course, bad things happened to them, but they wanted to sail on the south wind. And so we see often in Scripture the south speaking of blessing. And so the power and presence of the Lord always gives us blessing, doesn't it? It always gives us spiritual blessing. So when we're going through a difficult time even, but we sense the presence of the Lord, we can go through much easier because we have the Lord's presence. When I say much easier, we can go through anything with the Lord's presence, even death, because we have God's presence, we have God's power. We don't need to worry about absolutely anything. We need to worry about absolutely nothing. We've got the presence of the Lord. But if we go and don't have the power and presence of the Lord, we can't even enter into God's presence. We can't even do God's work with joy because we don't have his power. We don't have his presence. We don't sense his nearness and his enablement in our lives. The next word in your blank is going to be a strange one. It's almonds. A-L-M-O-N-D-S. Almonds. Like the nut. Almonds. Pastor Smith likes those almond joys, right? Almonds. Almonds are special in Scripture. Number 17, verse 6. Numbers 17, verse 6. I learned this in studying for this about almonds. Numbers 17, verse 6. Moses spake unto the children of Israel, every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. Here are almonds being overnight blooming from Aaron's rod. This is Aaron's rod that budded, which was in the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron's rod that budded, and it bloomed and bore almonds. Almonds, I understand from study, are one of the first fruits. I know it's a nut, okay, but it's one of the first fruits that blossoms in the Middle East in the springtime. It's one of the very first that shows any sign of life. And so it's really God's promise of early blessing and often blessing. And even when everything else is still barren, here's a blessing. And so almonds on the candlesticks were to show God's blessing. Where God's presence is, God's blessing is. Where God's presence is, God's blessing is. If you don't have God's presence, you have no blessing. Blessing takes many different forms, by the way. Sometimes blessing can be a physical, tangible thing like finances that fall in your lap. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? Or, you know, your car breaks down and you think it's going to be really bad and you go and it takes 5 minutes to fix. Well, that's a blessing, okay? We think of blessings that way. Or you get to your destination sooner than you thought you would. Or the job was easier to complete than you thought it was. Or you got more rest on a day than you thought you would get. Those are blessings, okay? You had a great time with your family. That's a blessing. Okay, sometimes those are blessings. But sometimes we have a difficult time where there's no tangible thing that we can look at and say, well, this is a blessing from the Lord. Right? If you have God's presence, you have blessing in your life. If you have God's presence, you have God's blessing in your life. And you can, as the psalmist did many times, even when going through very dark waters, be able to sense the Lord's presence and say, I'm hiding in the shadow of the rock, even though these difficult things are going on in my life, because I have the presence of the Lord. He's hiding me under the shadow of his wings. And so I'm with the Lord. And so it doesn't matter what's going on. I know I'm covered. I know I am shielded by his protection, because I'm in his will, I'm in his presence. He's allowing this to happen. He's in control of the situation. I can look to him and I can go through this rough time because I'm trusting in the Lord. The place of God's presence is a place of blessing. Almonds, tell us about that. Next time you see almonds in the store, think about God's blessing. Think about God providing fruitfulness in your life, spiritual fruitfulness. And then also the light was available for the priestly duties. If you go back there to Numbers again, Numbers 8, verse 1. Numbers 8, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. Over against. On one side, you had the candlesticks. On the other side, you had the table of showbread. And then advancing further, you had the altar of incense. When it says over against, it's talking about the light would shine over here. So you've got the candlestick over here, and you've got the light shining over here, over against it. And so the whole part there in the tabernacle, the whole room, had light in it because of this candlestick, because of the lampstand, really. It was giving light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlesticks, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 4, and this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold, unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof, was beaten work according to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses. So he made the candlestick. Note that he did it just like the Lord told him to. But then back in Exodus 30, verse 7, it says, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. That's talking about the altar of incense, which we will get to eventually. We'll probably do the table of showbread next and then the altar of incense. So Aaron would go to the altar of incense, but before he did that, he would deal with the light. In verse 7, as he burned it sweet incense every morning when he dressed the lamps, when he went in to take care of the wicks and to put more oil in the lamp, that's when he would offer incense. Without the opportunity to fix up the light first, he wouldn't be able to see to go to the altar of incense. It would have been a very dark room with all of the thick curtain on the side and on the top and the door behind him. It would have been pitch black in there, but for the light. And so in order for Aaron to do his service before the Lord, in order to come before the Lord and offer incense, worship, and communion before the Lord, he had to first take care of the light. He had to have the presence of the Lord shown so that he had light to guide him. So when we talk about being spiritually fruitful, being productive, producing fruit, spiritual fruit in Christ, we see we need to have the light in our lives before we can see to do God's work. We're doing God's work without the Spirit of God. It's like we're groping around in darkness. We might get something done, physically speaking, that others can see, but spiritually we're just bumbling around, stumbling and bumbling around, not really accomplishing anything. But when we have spiritual eyes to see and a spiritual heart to do God's work, then we can begin to receive blessing. And Pastor Smith talked about the Bema Seat this morning and how our works will be judged as we're in Christ, before Christ. How are our works going to be judged? How are my works going to be judged? I'm sad to say that much of my Christian life has been lived without the power of God, and I'm going to have great regrets when I look back on my life and I go to glory, and I'm going to see great patches in my life, sadly, where I was living with my own strength. And I pray now, Lord, help me to live in your strength. Help me to live with the light of God guiding me, from the Spirit of Christ guiding me, and not my own strength lighting my way, because if I do that, then it'll be wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be worth nothing. It'll be burned up, and it'll go away. Apart from the lampstand, apart from the light furnished by the lampstand, the priest could not have seen the golden altar and would have been unable to minister thereat. We've got to have the light of God's presence, the light of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you know, we've got to have the light of God's Holy Spirit in our lives in order to show the light to others, don't we? Doesn't the Lord call us in the Gospels the light of the world? Ye are the light of the world. How are we the light of the world? Well, because we're reflecting Christ's light. And so as Christ is the light, God's people are also lights. He says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Do we shine as lights in this darkness? Here's a question. Have you ever been awakened to the light? Ephesians, Paul says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Christ is the lampstand, and Christ is pictured in the lampstand. The Spirit of Christ is pictured in the lampstand. Do you have the Spirit of Christ? Are you operating under the power of the Spirit of Christ? Is your way of service before the Lord, your way of access to the Lord, your sense of God's presence lighted by the Spirit of Christ? Or are you doing things in your own strength? Or are you doing your service blindly and in the dark? Let's make sure that we keep the oil in the lamp and the wick trimmed always. We always have access to God's power, but we need to nurture that in our lives so that we don't Our service to the Lord doesn't become rote and become just become a routine, something we just do because we're doing. We come to church because that's what we do. We teach Sunday school because that's what we do. We work in the nursery because that's what we do. We usher because that's what we do. We sing in the choir every, I'll be there at 5. Yeah, 5 o'clock, okay, yeah. We do be here at 5 o'clock, choir, thank you. But you understand the point. As we go into the presence of the Lord, and as the priest would wash his hands and come to the presence of the Lord, can you imagine his shock if he went in and didn't see the light? No light? I can't do my work. Where's the light? Where's God's presence? Who let the light go out, you know, and panic? But we let that happen, and nobody knows. Do we have the light of God's presence in our life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this tabernacle. We thank you for the great pattern that you gave to Moses. I pray, Lord, that you help us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in our own strength. Not by might nor by power, saith the Spirit, or saith the Lord, but by my Spirit. We pray that you help us not to live in our own strength and our own power, but by the Spirit of God. We can see great things accomplished for you in our lives and through our lives, and that we'll have the peace and presence of God as we go through even dark waters in this life. We thank you for your word, for the power of Christ, for the presence of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'll ask you to speak to the Lord and take the opportunity to deal with him tonight as Pastor comes.
We'll give you a moment to pray. Seek the Lord. If you're here and you need to be saved, you never received Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you'd like to be saved, this is a good time to talk to someone about it. To come and let us take the Bible, show you how to be saved tonight. If you're saved, we've all been challenged about letting the light go out in our life. Christ is the light, being close to him, surrendered to him. That's what we want. We don't want to serve God in the dark.